Next. File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
Good morning. We welcome you to MC3 Church. We are so glad you're here. If you're here in person, it is good to have you here. Those of you who are joining us online, it's good to have you with us as well. I don't know who did that video, but it sure is pretty incredible to think about. I don't think it'll be exactly like that. But, however, we do know that it is all because of Jesus that we can know that we can go to heaven. And so that's one of the things we want you to know today as we talk about heaven. But before we do all that, let me just say this. We want to thank the Lord, but also the fact that he allowed the Lord to use him today. It was good to have Titus up here leading us. And so we praise God for all that. Leslie is with Carol down in Florida, kind of getting a little bit of R&R. And so we appreciate Titus being up here. And also, too, I want to thank Robert Burke this week. We've got some wires kind of going everywhere. And so last couple days, he's been over here on the lift. There's a lift in the back, and he's been running wires all over the place. And I was helping him out, and so I would do something, and he would come right behind me and fix it, right? And so poor guy. In fact, this morning, Isaac was looking at something.
Check. There we go. So can you hear me out there a little bit? We had a low battery on it, and Isaac looks up and he sees a cord and he goes, "Is that supposed to be smoking like that?" And I said, "No, I don't think so." And so we went up and got that fixed. But anyways, I appreciate all them working and all the little things that they do. In fact, somebody today was talking about in light of our Wednesday night. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. Hang on. In light of Wednesday night. Thank you, Robert. Light of Wednesday night, and with us talking about wanting to reach young families and all that, one of the things that was interesting is somebody said, hey, listen, I don't know what I can offer. And I said, listen, as long as you're, if you're here pushing buttons, if you're greeting people, whatever it is, that is important. And so we appreciate and we praise God for the fact that that whatever we do, little or big, we're able to be able to reach young families and help them out and anyone. And so because we serve, and so we want to thank you for all that you guys do. Hey, listen, we want to jump in here in just a second, but I also want to mention one more thing. Family Farm Day is coming up, okay? And so I need you guys to don your overalls, and I'm going to need you to go and see G to sign up for Family Farm Day. That's coming up soon. I'm going to come, and there's going to be, like, horses and ponies and stuff like that. I'm going to bring my shovel. And so I'll be right here to help out, right? And so we need you to be here and just have a good time being able to bless the families around us. So we want you to sign up for Family Farm Day, CG, with all of that. Robert, you get it, man? Look at it. He does everything. Look at you. You do everything. He's like MacGyver. So... Awkward pause. And there we go. We're back in it. All right. Well, hey, listen, we've been doing a sermon on eternity. Last week, you remember the rope, right? Last week, we talked about the blue part here is our life, 70, 80 years, right? And the rest of this is all eternity. It goes over, it just coils up over there, just all coiled up. What we do, remember what we do in this blue part, the 60, 70, 80 years we have, determines all of this, right? What we do with the cross determines all of this. And so today we're going to be talking about, of all things, we're going to talk about heaven. And maybe you've never thought about it before, but we want to be able to talk a little bit about this place that all of us hopefully will go one day, right? And how do we get there and all of that. And so we're going to be talking about heaven today. And here's one thing that I think when we think about the one thing that keeps people out of heaven, I think it's the idea and that video that we're good enough to get in on our own. I think that's the one thing that keeps people out of heaven, the fact that we are good enough to get in on our own. And none of us are good enough on our own. We need a Savior to help us to get in to heaven. And so when you think about heaven, and I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I didn't think about it. It wasn't even a part of my radar. As I get older, there's a little bit of a part of me that goes, okay, now I need to be I'm thinking about it a little bit more, right? And I don't know, maybe it's because I'm in this world a little bit and I see the world and I see what could be and what isn't and what will be. And I think, you know, I'm not in heaven yet, but I sure would like to be there. And then we look at some of the apostles of old, some of the writers in the scriptures, and we see them even say things like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Or even like a Paul that says, man, I am ready to go on to be with them. To die is gain. And so you see these things. And when I was younger, I didn't quite understand them. But now I understand them. But the question I have today is, what is heaven like? What is heaven like anyways? If we're going to go there, I think we need to ask that question. And quite frankly, maybe the question we should ask is, do I want to go there? Right? Do I want to go to heaven? Is it a place that I want to be? Will I be bored when I get there? Are the cartoons going to be correct, right? Where I'll just be sitting on a cloud all day long with a harp in my hand and I'll just be strumming along? I mean, because if that's heaven, I don't know if that's going to be any fun. That may be more like hell, right? And so I don't know if that's it or not, right? What is heaven like? But yet the scriptures talk about heaven, and maybe in some ways we all kind of look at heaven as kind of this mysterious place. And I think that's the point. I think it's supposed to be on some level a little bit of a mystery to us. Even when we read the scriptures, we get glimpses and hints of what heaven is like. And then you hear other people tell their stories about how they had an after-death experience, right? And they went to heaven or they went to hell, and they tell you about those experiences. And I walk away from those going, I don't know what to make of that, right? I'm assuming they didn't have bad pizza that night and that what they were saying and what they saw was real. We know that a guy like Paul says, I know a guy that went up into the third heaven, to heaven, and he's talking about himself. Now, I can trust what Paul's saying, but what about other people? And we read books like, you know, 90 Minutes in Heaven and things like that. And I'm not saying those things are wrong or false or anything. I just don't know what to make of those things.
And so when I look at Scripture, what we see are just glimpses and hints of what heaven is like, and we don't really get a full picture of what we see, that they're in heaven. And maybe that's the point. Maybe we're not supposed to totally understand heaven. Maybe that's the surprise at the end. Kind of like looking at your presents when you were a kid under the tree. You know, you could pick them up and shake them, and you kind of maybe I kind of know what this is. I hope this may be, but I'm not really sure. You know, it's wrapped in kind of, it looks like, you know, a Red Ryder BB gun with the compass and the stock and all that, right? But I'm not really sure it is. And maybe that's the point. Maybe the point of heaven is that it is a little bit mysterious to us. In fact, Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity when we go to be with the Lord," right? All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Minister and author Randy Alcorn writes this in his book called Heaven. "We cannot anticipate or desire what we cannot imagine. That's why I believe God has given us glimpses of heaven in the Bible, to fire up our imagination and kindle a desire for heaven in our hearts. And so I think in some ways heaven will always be a mystery until we cross over into heaven itself." The Bible, though, has a lot to say. It has a lot to say about our home, the place that we will live forever. It has a lot to say about it. And so today, we're going to kind of look at some of those scriptures. And here's my hope for today. It's my goal, at least maybe for you, is that you walk away fired up about heaven, right? Kind of fired up about your home one day, that you're encouraged by it, and that you're excited in some ways to see what God has in store for you in eternity. Because as we mentioned last week, eternity hangs in the balance. Eternity hangs in the balance, and we need to make sure that we focus on that, that we focus on eternity. I think when we focus on eternity, it helps us to live for Christ with a deeper fervor, and it helps us evangelistically to be able to tell people about Jesus, because now we have an eternity mindset. And so I think it's important that we have all of those things. And so what is heaven like? Well, the Bible says that, kind of gives us a little bit of the answer, what is heaven like? And it says this, that heaven is the house of God. Heaven is the house of God, the home of God, the place where God dwells. It's an interesting passage of scripture all the way back in Genesis chapter 28. Maybe you remember the story of Jacob, how Jacob stole everything from Esau, and Esau was angry, and so Jacob had to run, and Jacob was going to go to his uncle Laban's house, and he stops somewhere in the middle of the night to camp. And as he camps out, he falls asleep, and as he falls asleep, he has a vision, or he has a dream, and he sees this grand staircase from heaven touching earth. And he sees angels ascending and descending on that grand staircase. And above all of it, he sees the Lord. He sees God. And so when he wakes up, he says this in Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 16. It says, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" Heaven is, first of all, an awesome, awesome place. Heaven is where God dwells. I know it sounds very simple and very rudimentary, but that's exactly what it is. Hang on to that for a second, because we'll circle back to that at the very end. Heaven is a place where God dwells. Okay, so heaven is God's house. Heaven is also, according to Scripture, God's throne. It's God's throne. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, God says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Gives us a pretty good scene about how big our God really is, if the earth is actually his footstool and heaven is his throne. Heaven is a place from which God reigns, and God sees everything. Psalm chapter 9, verse 7. The Lord reigns forever. He's established his throne for judgment. Psalm 47, 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his throne. Psalm 99, 1, the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. In our day and age, right now, the earth is gone nuts. I'm not sure about all the world leaders. I'm talking about all of them, but they've all gone just bonkers, right? And there needs to be an adult in the room somewhere, because where they're carrying the earth, where they're carrying our history is going to a scary place. And yet God sits and reigns over all of it. Nothing passes his gaze. Sees everything, knows everything. God may look like as if he's out of control, and he does give us some semblance of control in some areas, but God ultimately is in control, and nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his eye. He literally sees everything. Hebrews 4:13, everything that we do. He sees every righteous thing that we do, all the little things that no one else sees. All the little things. He also sees every wrong thing that we do. Sees all of our sins. Everything. He sees every injustice. He hears every word that we speak. Every word that we speak in private to another person. Hey, did you hear what they did? Hears all of that. He knows our every thought. The very things that we think. Nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes God's gaze. Heaven is his throne, and that's where he reigns. Heaven is also a place, it's also a very real place. It is a real place. I like how someone put it. They said heaven is solid real estate. Heaven is solid real estate. In John chapter 14, 1 through 4, Jesus said this to his disciples, and he said it to us as well. But he says this, and I want you to take note of how many times Jesus uses the word place. And the word in Greek for the word place, we might even equate it to the little dot on the map. You know, when you set a marker on GPS, you get that little, I don't know what that little round thing is that sits on top of where you're going, right? I don't know what they call that. But that's what it's talking about. Like, this is a real place. It's not just kind of an ambiguous area. This, you can dot something on the map on GPS. That's the word that's being used here. And so Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Or if you're a King James Version person, David Kimbrell, there are many mansions, right? Many dwelling places. However you want to define that. Jesus says there are many rooms. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus left this earth to prepare a place for you in heaven. Specifically for you. Think about that for a second. That blows your mind, doesn't it? That he's preparing a place for you. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. You know, I always thought it was kind of weird that Jesus would kind of say that like over and over again, like use the word place, 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 place over and over again until I started thinking about this sermon. You see, heaven is solid real estate. It is not a consciousness. It is not a state of mind. It is not, I don't make heaven what I want it to be. It is what God wants it to be. It is an actual place. You could, if you could do it spiritually, you could dot it on the map. If you can map out heaven, you could dot it out. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John is allowed to see what Jesus has in store for all of us And this is pretty incredible when you start thinking about this. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's a new city. It's a grand city that's been made specifically for you and for me. And what's interesting is, and this is probably when you read Revelation, Revelation is weird. I mean, it's like that weird uncle that you always have around you when you always get together, right? You see him and you kind of talk to him, but you're like, you don't know what to do with him, right? And so that's what Revelation is. And so in Revelation, when you read it, some passages you're like, oh, that's just, I don't know what to do with it. I'm just going to skip over it. This is one that you might skip over just a little bit. But yet, when you step back and you look at it and go, oh, it kind of makes sense now as to why God put this in here. And so this is what it says. It says here, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod, and he found it to be 12,000 stadia. That's 1,400 miles, okay? 1,400 miles in length. That's how big the city is. Now, what's interesting is, why in the world would an angel tell John, hey, why don't you measure this? I give him a measuring tape and go, hey, here's this grand measuring tape. Go out and measure. And so he does. And he measures, and he measures, and he measures, and it must have taken him forever to get to the end of the... It was just a huge city. And then it says, it was in length, it was 1,200 stadia, and it's as wide and high as it is long. And so John is measuring all of this. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits. That's about 200 feet thick. And the wall was made of jasper, and the city of it was of pure gold, was as pure as glass. By the way, when gold is refined in its purest form, it's see-through. Think about, I remember on the helmets of some of the astronauts, it was kind of goldish tint to it. Think that, right? At its purest form, you could actually see through gold. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th was amethyst. These, by the way, these stones were in the high priest's breastplate. It's kind of a hint of, hey, guess what's going to be at your home one day? Isn't that kind of interesting how God works? It says that in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. That's where we get the pearly gates right there, okay? Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of gold of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. And I got thinking, why in the world would the angel tell John to go and measure this place? It's because it's not a state of mind. You can't measure a state of mind. It is a place on the map. Heaven is solid real estate. It is a real, real place. Scripture says that heaven is a place where everything is made new. Where everything is made new. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. And while we are a new creation now, and when we give our lives to Christ, we are a new creation inwardly. In heaven, we'll actually be a new creation on the outside because we'll have a brand new body. I mean, how many people want that, right? Having a new body. The older I get, the more that's looking pretty good every day, right? Listen to how Paul describes all this. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent that we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body, made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. Man, the older I get, the more that's an understatement, right? The more that, the other day I walked in, I was like, Christy, I'm just getting old, right? Not like I used to. I can't bounce back like I used to could, so to speak, right? And so the more and more I read that, the more and more I go, yep, I know what that's talking about. And it says here, and we long to put our heavenly bodies on like new clothing. For we put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. Think about that. We're not going to be ghosts walking around, you know, walking through one another, you know, that sort of thing. It's not what we're going to be. We will have actual bodies. We will live in these earthly bodies. We groan and we sigh. I'm going to add we ache and we creak and all those types of things, right? But it's not what we want. It's not what we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us the Holy Spirit. That's a guarantee that we will have a new body, that we'll be made new inside and outside, that we won't have to have a body that will decay and get older and get bumps and get bruises and all those types of things. Not only will our bodies be made new, but there will be a newly renovated heaven. There'll be a newly renovated earth. The old will be gone and the new will be a reality. How many of you are ready for that? We all kind of ready for that a little bit, right? And it's not bad to be ready for that. It's not bad to be ready for that. Bible says that also heaven is a place of perfect peace. It is the place of perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4 says that Jesus will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. No more. There's no more fighting. There's no more military industrial complex. No more tanks. No more guns. None of that. We don't have to worry about taking boxing lessons. We don't have to take martial arts. You don't have to worry about any of those things anymore. Those things are gone. Those things are gone. Not only will we have peace with one another, but we will also have peace within ourselves. Peace within ourselves. No voices that we're hearing in our heads telling us you're ugly or you're stupid, you're an idiot. You know, nothing like that. We will have the peace of God within us and all around us. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4 says, I heard a loud voice, a shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. I don't know about you, but I have never been in a place of perfect peace. Never. I don't know if you've ever experienced any of this. Maybe some of you that maybe lived back, if you're a little older and you live back in the 30s and 40s where you didn't necessarily lock your door, that sort of thing, kind of the Mayberry type of thing, right? But I don't even know that. I mean, now in Indiana, I will joke that mom would always say before I went to bed, hey, lock the door. And it was a screen door with one of those little hooks. Kind of put that on. I mean, you would do that like, oh, nobody's going to get in now, right? Because we locked the door, right? It's not that way today. Not where I live. Not on my street. We lock the doors at night, right? We set our alarms. We make sure that we don't. I mean, I would go up to the post office and Podunk, Windfall, Indiana, and get out and go in and get my mail and talk to the people there and just, you know, whatever. And I may have, you know, been away from my car for like 10 minutes. Yeah, try that down in downtown Atlanta, right? Leaving your car for 10 minutes, start it up, see what happens, right? That's going to be chopped up in about 30 seconds somewhere else, right? And so it's just the way life is. We don't know perfect peace. You know, in heaven, there'll be no concealed carry. You don't have to worry about that. Think about that for a second. There's no concealed carry. In heaven, we don't have to worry about passwords. Praise the Lord. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. If there's one thing I hate are passwords. And if another thing I hate is remembering the password. Oh my goodness. No more passwords. No more PIN numbers. No more PIN numbers. No more virus protection. None of that. We won't have to worry about those things. We won't have to worry. We don't have to worry about what someone is saying behind our back. Did you see the way they looked at me? I don't know if I like the way they looked at me, you know? I don't know if there's cars in heaven, but we won't honk our horns. We won't go, come on, you know? We won't have, you know, and they're, you know, they got the Jesus sticker in the back end of heaven, right? So we don't have to worry about that kind of stuff, right? We don't have to worry about any of that. We don't have to worry about what someone is thinking about us, what someone is saying about us, what someone is tweeting about us. We don't have to worry about any of that because we'll be in a place of perfect peace. Quite frankly, we won't be worried about any of that because all we'll be focused on is Jesus. And he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Can you imagine what will be like to be in a place of perfect peace where there is no worry? I have never, except for maybe when I was little, and I don't remember that, I don't remember a time where I didn't have to worry about something, right? When I got to kindergarten, you had to worry about making sure you did the little things so you didn't get in trouble or didn't get in the corner. Or back in my day, they spanked, right? So anyways, you didn't want to go to the principal's office and get paddled or anything like that. There's no worries. There's no worries about anything. None of us have probably ever remember that, ever even living like that. It's just a place of perfect peace. Scripture says that heaven is also our home. It's your home. And it's my home. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's our home. It is our home. The writer of Hebrews says, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Paul says that we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. I don't know about you, but the more and more I live, and the older I get, the more dissatisfied, disgruntled, and discontent I get with this world. The more I'm recognizing that this world is not my home. The more I live, the more I kind of let go. I wouldn't have done that younger when I was younger, because when you're younger, you want to, I got to graduate, right? And I got to go to college, because college is going to be fun, right? Even if you don't, do all the bad stuff, college is going to be fun. Then there's getting married. I mean, getting married is awesome, right? And all these things. And so there's things we want to see happen. But the more and more I live, the more I just want to let it go. Because this place isn't my home. I feel like a fish out of water to some degree. And finally, maybe and even more importantly than anything else we've talked about, because heaven's a lot. I mean, there's a lot more things. We could be here for hours talking about what heaven is like. But probably more importantly, heaven is heaven because the Lord is there. What is heaven like? Well, heaven is heaven because of Jesus, because God is there, because the Holy Spirit's there. Someone once posed this question, if God were not in heaven, would you want to go there? Now, first of all, I hate hypothetical questions. I just do. They kind of irritate me to some degree. But there is a thought there that's kind of interesting for us to ponder and think about. Because in some ways, we think, well, that'd be kind of interesting. I wonder what that would be like. Well, heaven wouldn't be heaven without God being there. It just wouldn't be. Because heaven doesn't provide me perfect peace. Heaven does not provide me perfect love. Heaven doesn't give me the streets of gold and the walls and all of that. God is the one that gives us those things. God is what makes heaven heaven. God provides all those things for us and to us. The true gifts and wonders of heaven aren't the incredible trinkets that we get from heaven, but the true gift of heaven is God himself. God himself. One of the most powerful and encouraging passages in all the scripture is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. It's powerful because it answers the age-old question, what am I here for? What's my purpose in life, right? Why am I even here? And at first, you'll read it and you go, I don't get it. But just hang on, because at the end, you'll get it, right? Because it's hidden right in plain sight for all of us to see what our purpose is. So if you've ever wondered, if you've ever struggled with what's my purpose, I don't understand, why am I here, what's the purpose of life, here it is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, and John writes this, I heard a loud voice from the throne say, right? This is God speaking to us. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Did you catch it? Did you catch our purpose? God himself will be there and be with them. It's, if you remember Christmas, it's Emmanuel, God with us. God with, that's the purpose of us being alive. Your primary purpose in life is to love God. Love God. Everything else stems off of that. We have secondary and other purposes that we can live out, but our primary purpose, the reason we were created, was to love God. And we get to be loved in return. God cares for us. He loves us. He wants to be with us. It's why we exist. We exist to love God. It's our primary directive. Every other purpose comes out of that, springboards off of that one truth, that you were called to love God. And so therefore, every action I have should be based off of my love for Him. Last week, Landon came into town. And Christy and I got to do something that was rare, something we don't get to do a lot. And that's have both our boys in the house and the family all together. That's what we wanted. You know, having Landon there without Caleb would be like having one boot off, right? And so in some ways, having Caleb in the house without Landon being there is kind of having one boot off. But when both boys are in the house, mama's happy. Daddy's happy. Because it's good to have both of them there. Because we want to share our love with them. And we want to just enjoy that time together. And so we ate together. We laughed together. We watched football together. It was an incredible thing. Our heart was warmed by the simple act of having both of those guys hanging out in a house together, being there with one another. You see, here's the thing about God. He desires more than you'll ever know to spend time with you. He wants to be with you. That's why he crafted you the way he did. Sometimes you may lament, why am I this way? Why do I, how come I'm different than everybody else? And you may lament that, but I'm telling you, don't do it, because God has created you that way. Whatever way you are, God has created you uniquely, and he loves you and he cares for you more than you'll ever know. Oddly enough, Tuesday, as I'm going through the sermon, and I was writing, and we were kind of working through it with the Lord, my dad calls me up. And my dad goes, hey, you know, and I wouldn't take this from anybody else except for my dad, because my dad's my dad. And I know that he won't jerk me around. So my dad calls me up and he said, hey, Art, I got a word from the Lord for you. You're supposed to tell the congregation. I said, all right. He said, tell them I want to spend time with them in my word. I want to spend time with them in my word. And I thought, oh my goodness, I pushed back from the desk. I was like, whoop, these are converging things right here. Oh my goodness. And so I'm telling you, God wants to spend time with you. Not because my dad said, but because God said he wants to spend time with you. He cares about you. And you may struggle and you may stumble in certain areas, but God still cares and he loves. And you think, I don't know how he could love me. I don't even know why he loves me. And how do you prove it to me that he loves me? Right there. Cross. The cross shows us that he loves us more than anything. More than anything. There's a story in the book called Monday with My Old Pastor. It's a book of where a younger minister goes to seek advice from his older minister from years gone by. And so there's retired ministers having these little sessions with this guy. And so the younger guy asks his old pastor, he says, could you give me any piece of advice that would be good for me? If you could give me any advice at all, just one thing, what would you give to me? And so the old pastor reached for a book, and he pulls out this book, and he pulls out a letter. It was an old letter that had been in that book. And he says, this is a letter that I once wrote to an older minister many years ago asking the very same thing. And the younger minister said, well, did you ever get a reply? And so he reaches back for another book, and he pulls out this other book, and he opens it up, and he pulls out a letter. And he goes, yeah, I did get a reply. And so he opens it up, and he reads it to him. This is what it said. Dear colleague, I appreciate and thank you for the trust that is evident in your question. Let me say that I congratulate you on accepting the challenge of the pastorate. It is a risk, I do not doubt, but at the same time, it entails a high privilege. You ask my advice. I feel it inadequate to give it to you. I too am learning, despite the fact that 3 weeks ago I celebrated my 75th birthday. It's not advice I'm going to share with you, but a key that has worked for me. The first thing I did each morning, the first activity that I gave myself to do was to kneel at the feet of Jesus and spend time with him. That one simple act has transformed my life. It may seem simple, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Dear colleague, if you are asking for my advice, it would be this. And then he kind of puts this in here, he says, carefully read this phrase because it contains the essence of 55 years of service. And so the guy leans in and he says, sit every day at the feet of Jesus and then tell the world what you have seen. That's what you and I need to do. Sit at the feet of Jesus every day. You see, that's what brings heaven down to earth for us right now. That's what brings heaven down to earth is when we open up the scriptures and we say, okay, God, I'm here to meet with you. Would you meet with me? And you know what? Jesus is there to meet us before we're even there. He's more excited about spending time with us than we're excited about spending time with him. And what amazes me is he still spends time with me. He still chooses to spend time with me. Sit every day at the feet of Jesus and then tell others what you have seen. You see, what makes heaven heaven isn't heaven. It's God. God is what makes heaven heaven. And once we are there, we will finally be able to do the very thing that hopefully we've been doing in our walk with him, and that's sit at his feet and live out the primary purpose as to why we were created, to love him, to love him. God wants to speak to you in his word. God wants to spend time with you. In some ways, we can get a little taste of heaven while we're here on earth by simply spending time with him. Zig Ziglar once wrote, "The good news is there is nothing we can do that is bad enough to keep us out of heaven. But the bad news is there's nothing we can do that's good enough to get us into heaven." You see, eternity hangs in the balance. And what we do with the cross, what we do with the cross right here in this little blue part, in our 60, 70, 80, maybe even 100 years on earth, determines where we spend all of eternity. Jesus desperately wants to spend an eternity with you. He does. Man, he desperately wanted to spend eternity with you so much that he went to the cross and died in your place. Went to the cross and died in my place. Already knowing the sins we would commit. You know, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." You can't bypass Jesus. You can't be good enough on the meter to be able to get into heaven by yourself. All we have to do is accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's how we get into heaven. So friends, let me just tell you this. If I could say it like this, please don't miss out on heaven for all the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love. Lord, how is it that you love us? I don't understand that. I just don't understand how or why you love me. And yet you do. Oh my goodness, Lord God, I give you thanks and praise and glory for your great love. Father, that you would prepare a place so grand that I even if you were to show it to me now, I couldn't fathom it all. Even if you were to show me what you have in store, I couldn't take it in. And yet, Lord God, you've been working on this for 2,000 years. And not only for me, but for all of us, Father God, who would call you Savior, who would call you Lord. And so, Father, I thank you that you love us enough, not only to go to the cross and die for us. I mean, that in and of itself is amazing. But to prepare a place for us. How amazing is that? That we will spend an eternity with you. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us enough to prepare something that is far grander than anything we could ever think of or imagine. Father, I ask that today that you would help us, Lord God, to fully understand your love so that we might be able to pivot and be able to spend time with you, Lord God. That we would even love you in a fraction as much as you love us. Lord, teach us in that. Teach us, Lord God, with every verse we read, with every time we come to you in prayer, with every moment that we come, Lord God, to spend time with you, Father, may we walk away understanding that we've had a little taste of heaven and that there's more to come. And may we also, Father, may we also want to tell others so they won't miss out on it as well, because you've created a place for them as well so they could be with you. So help us to be able to share the message of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we go into the time where we take communion, just remember what this represents and remember why we do it. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by, but this day is the same until he comes back. Remember his sacrifice, remember his love, remember his resurrection, remember his promise, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, so that we could be made whole and righteous. So as we come and partake, let us remember why we take these things. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that we can rejoice in the suffering because you broke your body and you shed your blood for us so that we could rejoice, knowing that we can hold on to your promise and your truth and your salvation. And so, God, as we take these emblems, as we take this bread and this juice, let us remember that you reign. That you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whatever season we're in, God, may we remember that you are with us always until the end of the age. Thank you for this bread and this juice that represent your love for us and your promise to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may come and take. If you need assistance, just raise your hand and we'll take it to you.